Our scripture lesson today is found in your bulletins, Luke chapter 1, verse 19 from the New King James Version. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. May the Lord bless us as we turn once again to his holy word for what we need for life. Comedian Bill Engvall has hit the big time. He has his own TV show now after touring with Jeff Foxworthy's Blue Collar Comedy Tour. He struggled for years until he came up with a routine that made him famous. Here's your sign. Here's just a little example of what he says. Stupid people should have to wear signs that just say, I'm stupid. That way you wouldn't rely on them, would you? You wouldn't ask them anything. It would be like, excuse me, oops, never mind, didn't see your sign. It's like before my wife and I moved, our house was full of boxes and there was a U-Haul truck in our driveway. My neighbor comes over and says, hey, you moving? Nope, we just pack up our stuff once or twice a week to see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. A couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled into the boat dock. I lifted up this big old stringer of bass. And this guy on the dock goes, hey, y'all catch all them fish? Nope. Talked him into giving up. Here's your sign. You know, it's kind of embarrassing when someone puts you in that position where they give a comeback like that to a question that's maybe not well thought out. I remember my own here's your sign moment, which I'm grateful the farmer was not really tough on me. It was in Wisconsin. I was visiting a farmer, and he had to leave real quickly to go get a part for his corn picker that had broken. And I said to him, why is it that the corn picker always breaks during harvest? And he said to me, well, that's the only time we ever use it. The Bible is full of here is your sign moments, but with a twist. We see example after example of people confronted with God's working, with the assurance that God is going to do something great. And they ask for a sign to know if it's true. The Pharisees saw Jesus do all kinds of miracles, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, even raising the dead. Despite all this, they ask, what sign do you show us since you do these things? He's given them lots of signs, but they still won't believe unless they get the sign they want. Today, as we head into the Christmas season, we'll look at the angels of Christmas. At every stage of the story of Jesus' birth, we find angels bringing word from God to those involved. Today we're going to look at the first such appearance when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the priest, as he ministered in the holy place in the temple. Gabriel told Zacharias that the prayer of he and his wife to have a child would be answered, even in their old age. But Zechariah wasn't so sure about this, so he asked for a sign. And boy, did he ever get one. Let's dig into God's precious word and mine its treasures. Let's start with Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Zacharias, the name means remembered of the Lord. We're told he was a priest who lived in the hill country of Judea. He didn't live in Jerusalem, but in a little backwater somewhere. Well, the priests and the Levites were supposed to live out among the people in the villages that Joshua provided for them among the other tribes, so that they could teach the people the law of God and act as judges if they had disputes. We're told he was of the division of Abijah. In the time of David, there were many priests and no coordination of their work, so David divided them up according to 24 divisions or courses. The division of Abijah was the eighth of the 24. Each division was responsible for ministering in the temple for 2 weeks out of the year. When it was their turn, they would come up and serve and then go home when their time was finished. And during the great feasts like the Passover, it was all hands on deck to handle the crowds of people who were coming in. Zacharias had a wife named Elizabeth. Her name means oath of God. She was also a member of the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron. Her father and her brothers were priests too. The law didn't require a priest to marry within his tribe, but you can imagine what a blessing it was for Zacharias and Elizabeth to share this heritage. We're told that they were righteous and blameless. They loved the Lord and walked in his ways. They made it their aim to live so as to please the Lord. They had one problem, though, one heartache. They were childless. As we saw last week, children were the means of security in old age for their parents. They would take them in and care for them when they couldn't work anymore. Who's going to take care of Zacharias and Elizabeth when they get so old they can't take care of themselves? We're told they were advanced in years. Thankfully, that's a relative term. Priests couldn't begin their service in the temple until they were 30 years old. And they had to retire from active temple service when they turned 50. So if Zacharias is working in the temple, he can't be 50 years old yet. I would say that the two of them are in their 40s somewhere. And Zacharias is still working. Well, let's go on to verses 1, 8 to 10. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Zacharias's division was in Jerusalem, carrying out the duties of the temple. Now there were many jobs to do. Some were menial, like cleaning the ashes out of the altar. Others were very prestigious, like ministering in the holy place, the room outside of the Holy of Holies, where only the priests could go to do their daily duties. There were at least 1,000 priests in each of the divisions, so not everyone could get the best jobs. They would cast lots, something akin to rolling dice or flipping a coin. Something totally random, but they believed that God would use this random process to indicate whom he wanted to do the tasks. Well, the lot fell to Zacharias. He was chosen to go into the holy place and burn incense on the altar of incense. The incense symbolized the prayers of the people, and it was very appropriate that the faithful were waiting and praying outside the holy place as Zacharias went in. This was a solemn responsibility, not to be taken lightly or done in any way other than what God prescribed. The priests and Levites knew this well. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died when they offered what was called strange fire to the Lord. They burned incense to him in a way that was not authorized, and God struck them dead. Well, let's go on and see what happened to Zacharias inside the holy place. Pick it up with verse 11 and go to verse 17. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the power, spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Over the years, many thousands of priests had carried out the duties that Zacharias undertook, and nothing unusual happened. But it wasn't that way this time. When Zacharias turned around to go to the altar of incense, he had the incense in one hand and the hot coals in the other hand, in the carrier. He saw an angel standing next to the altar of incense. And this scared Zacharias. He didn't expect to see anyone else, much less an angel. In the Bible, we see that most people who see angels are scared. They're frightened. That's their first reaction. They're afraid. Well, the angel told him not to be afraid, that he was there with good news. God had heard your prayers. You're going to have a baby. The angel went ahead and told him the name. You're to call him John, which means the Lord gives. He's not going to be an ordinary child. He will live out the vows of a Nazarite from birth and drink no wine. He'll be spirit-filled even before he's born. And he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to to prepare the people for the coming of their Lord. Pretty impressive message. This is what Zechariah responded. Verses 18 to 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." This news was too good to be true. In fact, Zacharias didn't quite believe it, and he asked for a sign, for some kind of proof. It wasn't good enough for him that an angel had come from heaven to tell him. Well, and the angel replied to him and said, "I'm Gabriel. He was one of the archangels of the highest. He came to help Daniel when he was in captivity. And he says, I just heard this from God's own lips, and he has sent me to you to tell you. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to talk until this baby is born. Is that good enough for you?" Then the angel left, and Zacharias finished up and left. Those outside were beginning to worry because he had been in there longer than usual. They worried that maybe something had happened and he had died, and they'd have to find some way to get his body out of there. But then he came out, and he started to speak, and the words didn't come out. When his service was done, he went back home to the hill country of Judea, back to his wife Elizabeth, and sure enough, Elizabeth conceived. Did she go out and tell everyone? No, she did just the opposite. She hid herself. Why was that? I think it was so that people wouldn't think that she was crazy, or it looked like she was putting on some weight, or maybe she was going through the change of life. Verse 25, she said, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." There was another reason Elizabeth kept quiet and hidden. She had a young cousin in Nazareth in Galilee named Mary. The angel Gabriel's next visit in a few months will be to her, to announce to her that she will bear the Son of God. Gabriel was kinder to Mary than he was to Zacharias when she asked for a sign of how she could, to bolster her faith, of how she could have a child when she had never had sex with a man. He told her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. "She who was barren is now in her sixth month." This shows that with God anything is possible. And this would indeed bolster the young girl's faith for the trials ahead with her own miraculous birth. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. Well, the 9 months went very by quickly, and Elizabeth gave birth to a boy, just as the angel had said. When he was 8 days old, it was time to circumcise him and to give him his name. In those days, the firstborn son was supposed to be named after his father, because he would follow in his father's footsteps. This was especially important for a priest, as he would look forward to teaching his son and preparing him for the office and conducting the sacrifices. So everyone there assumed this little boy would be named Zacharias after his father, and they were about to give him that name, and they'd call him Little Zach. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name's John." The men were typical men. They said, "It's not your call, Elizabeth. Let's ask Zacharias." Well, Zacharias asked for a tablet to write on, and he spelled out his answer. "His name is John." At that moment, Zacharias' mouth was open and he could speak. And he had a whole lot to say. He said one of the most beautiful prayers of the Bible. First couple of verses of that prayer are in verses 68 and 69. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And of this little boy, John, he said in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Here's why John wasn't named after his father. God had different plans for him. He would be a prophet, not a priest. He would not conduct sacrifices in the temple. Instead, he would go to prepare the way for the Lord to come to Israel. He would go out into the wilderness of the Jordan Valley and there call the nation to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. He would be known as John the Baptizer, as they call him in the Bible translations, John the Baptist. His relative Jesus would one day say of him that there was never a greater man born of woman than John. We have a lot of advantages over Zacharias, don't we? After all, we have a completed Bible with this and many other examples for our instruction. We can read of God's dealing with people throughout history. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." And we live in a time when communication is so easy. Travel and mail took so very long in those days, but now we can be in touch with one another instantly. So we can encourage one another constantly. So it should be easier for us to believe and trust in the Lord, shouldn't it? I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. If anything, I think we have less faith than Zacharias' generation. We have less reason to depend upon God, because we can take care of ourselves. Jesus told us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, that prayer doesn't have much edge to it for us, because we know that our daily bread is waiting for us in the refrigerator or in the pantry. And if we get sick, we don't have to turn to God and ask for healing. We could just go to the doctor or to the hospital. Many things that Jesus healed in his time can now be treated by doctors. As a result, we just don't trust God as we should. But whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, unbelief is costly. Zacharias got off very easily with just losing his voice for 9 months. We see other examples where people lost a lot more. The people of Israel had to wander the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe that God could take them into their promised land. Saul was removed as king because he didn't trust God as he prepared for battle. The Pharisees of Jesus' day didn't believe in Jesus, and they demanded signs even though they'd already seen the things he had done. Unbelief costs us dearly too. What might God do on our behalf if we would trust him? Zacharias and Elizabeth waited many years for God to answer their prayers for a child. They'd probably given up, but God had not forgotten. We need to hang in there with God and trust him. If that's the case, then what can we do to bolster our faith? First and foremost, we need to ask God. The most sincere prayer in the Bible, I believe, is found in Mark chapter 9. A man came to Jesus' disciples with his son who was possessed by a demon, and every so often the demon would take control of him and throw him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. And the man said to Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast out this demon." So Jesus said to him in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then comes one of the great verses in the Bible, one that should inspire our hearts. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 9. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said in tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" I believe. Help my unbelief. If you can't believe, if you can't quite trust, pray that. "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." The apostles said to Jesus once in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Jesus said in verse 6, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The more we trust God, the more we step out in faith, the easier it gets. It's like exercise. The more you do it, the easier it gets. Faith becomes a habit. And even so, we must always depend upon the Lord, trust him with our lives. He will answer our prayers, just not always in the way we want or according to our own timeline. But God is wise and knows what's best, and we need to trust him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we walk with God not knowing, but yet believing, trusting. If God were to say to you and me, "Here's your sign," what would that sign say? Would that sign say, "Faithful servant," or "Doubter"? May the Lord help us to believe despite our unbelief. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your powerful word that speaks to our hearts. Forgive us for our unbelief. Take away our sin from us that holds us back from following you. Help us to trust you completely and walk fully in your power and love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.